bless those who are teaching them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of quick announcements first. You should have received two things. Did you staple that? They did. No, they took the initiative. Very good. As we continue in our series of serving, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. And we are going to read Luke 9, 23 through 26. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would understand the seriousness of the call in which you have called us to yourself. That we are to be your people. We are to seek you and place you first and forefront of everything. And may we be truly a people of God who seeks you in all that we do. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. First thing I want us to recognize as we look at this call that Jesus made, it says, "And he said this to all." He, meaning Jesus, said this to everyone that was there. And I would say that he's also making this to us today. Not just to those who were there present, but this call goes to everyone here in this room this morning. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me," that's an invitation for anyone to respond. And if you're an anyone, this invitation is to you. Amen? And so everyone this morning, God sends this invitation out. Any one of you, anyone, if there's any man or woman, boy or girl, if there's anyone who wants to come after me, here's what you must do. And he says, you must deny yourself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. And this is where we have a real problem in our American culture of doing this, do we not? Because our culture is not about denying self, it's about indulging self. Is it not? It's about seeking pleasure, seeking desires, fulfilling our wants and wishes and our dreams and our goals and seeking what we want to be. And we are a self-indulgent society. We're worried about our self-image. We're worried about what we think and what people think about us and what we look like, how we, all this is just, we're self-motivated. It's all about the self. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. And then he takes it a step further and says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is Jesus meaning when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me? He's meaning to die to yourself. Now, some preachers will misinterpret this, and a lot of your guys out there in TV land, I'd always be cautious about those TV preachers. Just be careful. They want your money, and they say things like this. Now, when Jesus says to take up your cross, what he means is you take up the victory of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. So it comes a banter for, you know, you take up that victory of Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus is meaning by this. In the context in which Jesus is speaking these words, and to the people who are listening to these words, they clearly understood what Jesus was saying. The cross to them meant death. The cross was what the Romans used to induce fear upon all who would come against the Roman Empire. It was a very torturous death. It was a wicked death, and they would crucify thousands of people, and they would display them where people would look by and see in horror and in disgust. They would see, this is what happens to you when you come across Rome. When you deny Caesar or come against Caesar, this is what happens to you. So Jesus is well aware of what the cross represents and what it means, and it means death. Jesus calls us to die to ourself, to our selfishness. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For anyone who is ashamed of me, when I come back in the glory with the angels, Jesus says, I will be ashamed of you. If anyone is ashamed of me, Jesus says, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, why is it that we get ashamed of Jesus? What is it about Jesus that sometimes we're ashamed of him? He becomes like that dad to the teenager. Now, I know this is crazy, and this parents, y'all can help me out. I can get some amens right here in just a moment. You ready? Why is it that young people, when they become teenagers, they get embarrassed of their parents? Huh? Now why? Why is that? Why, when teenagers are around their friends, and dad walks up, they go, Dad! And they start trying to stiff arm you. Why? It makes no sense. That's your dad. That's your mom. They've just spent thousands of dollars raising you, clothing you, caring for you, providing everything that you needed because they love and care about you, protecting you, and you gonna treat them like that? Parents, that was weak. And I tell you what, I ain't going to help you out none ever again. That should have been, parents all over this place should have been like, amen. Too late now. Forget it. But teenagers, let me just challenge you. Don't be embarrassed of your parents. You should be proud of them. If you have a mom and dad that love you and care for you and they love the Lord, you've got something priceless. The majority of kids growing up in America, they don't have a mom and dad that cares for them. And so when your parents are around, you shouldn't be embarrassed by them. You should be like, no, man, that's my dad. That's my mom. Why is it that older brothers, they get in a stage when their little sister gets embarrassing? Or a big sister little brother, it embarrasses them. Why do we do that? Are we suddenly too cool? Are we suddenly put off by their presence? I wonder how many people in America who call themselves Christians, that when they step outside of the doors of the church and they go back to their workplace, back to their school, back to their college dorm, back to the ball fields, that when they get around their fellows or they get around the people they work with, all of a sudden they stiff arm Jesus and they say, I don't really want people to know that I'm a Christian. Get embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know that I love Jesus. I don't mind doing that on Sunday morning when everybody else is here and we're all singing praise. Yeah, man, I'll let people know I love Jesus. But now when I get around my friends and I get around the people I work with, when I get invited to the luncheon, I don't know, Jesus, you embarrass me. I'm not so sure that I want people to know that I love Jesus. They might think I'm a Jesus freak or one of those people. Make no mistake, Jesus clearly states that if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. We should never be ashamed of our faith. Never be ashamed to share our faith. Never be ashamed to stand. Never be ashamed to carry our Bible. Never be ashamed that we believe in what Jesus did. Never be ashamed to call ourselves a Christian. Why? Because we know that Jesus is worth it all. What makes us distance ourselves? I have some thoughts. I believe that sometimes our misconception of who he is causes us not to embrace him fully, and we've redefined who Jesus is to ourselves. And many of us in America, we make Jesus who we want Jesus to be, rather than accepting Jesus for who he is. We want Jesus on our terms. I'll preach today, whether I get an amen or not. And we wonder sometimes, is he worth it? Is Jesus worth the sacrifice? Is Jesus worth the persecution? Is Jesus worth the ridicule? Is Jesus worth it? Is the question that we struggle with, I believe, sometimes, that deep down inside, if we're honest with ourselves, we may say, I don't know if he's worth it. I don't know if he's worth the sacrifice. Jesus says, if I'm going to follow him, I got to give up everything. I don't know if he's worth giving up everything to follow him. I don't know if he's worth the sacrifice of laying it down and making my life about glorifying him rather than pleasing my own and doing my own desires. If I were to say to you, hey, I've got a summer job that I'd like for you to do, and if you will dedicate the entire summer, now you've got to dedicate the entire summer. You're not going to get any vacation. You're not going to be able to hang out with your friends. You're not going to be able to go to the lake. You're not going to be able to go to any of their parties. You got to work for me all summer, and I'll give you $5 million. You know, would you come and work for me? Well, now, most of you wouldn't come and work for me if I asked you that, because you would know I don't have $5 million to give you, right? I'm not trustworthy with that kind of money. You know that I don't have that kind of money, so I couldn't come through on my promise. But let me just ask you a different scenario. What if a billionaire said, you know what, I've got a summer internship program, and you're going to have to be with me the entire time. You'll do whatever I ask you to do. If I have to send you somewhere, you'll go there. And you will work for me the entire summer. And you're not promised any days off. You cannot go out off to the lake for a week or whatever with your friends. You have to be dedicated fully to me for an entire summer. And at the end of the summer, I will give you $5 million. Now, if a billionaire that you knew was a billionaire, actually, how many of y'all would take that summer and say, I'll give up my entire summer for $5 million? How many of y'all in for that? Huh? You sacrifice Kings Island, the beach, the lake for $5 million just for one summer, wouldn't you? Why? Because you know it's what? It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. Jesus comes and he says, I want one life. Just give me your life. Just your life. You give me your life. You lay it down. You die to self. Don't worry about your desires. Don't worry about what you want to do. Embrace me. Live for me. Honor me. Follow me. Let me be your master. Just give me one life, and I will give you the riches of heaven, and you will be with me forever, and you will be in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. And we kind of push back just a little bit on that, because we think, well, that's an entire life. That's a long time. I mean, a life compared to a month, that's you can't even compare that. Oh, yes, you can when you think of all eternity. When you think of the number of years that you will live on this earth, giving up 1 month, giving up one life compared to all eternity, that 1 month is nothing. That one life is nothing. The question is that we've got to answer is Jesus worth it? Is he worth the sacrifice? Is he worth the promotion, maybe? The inclusion with the friend group? Is he worth giving it up to live for him? Is he worth moving? Is he worth whatever he calls you to do? Is he worth the sacrifice? Is he worth the persecution? People making fun of you. People calling you preacher boy. People calling you, oh, you're one of those Bible people. Is he worth not getting invited to the clique? You see, we live in a country where, thankfully, our life's not in jeopardy for following Jesus. But you are well aware, I hope, around the world, there are many people who name the name of Jesus that it can cost them their very life. And Jesus would say that even if it's to the point of death, Jesus is worth it. Even if you were to have to die for your faith, he's worth it. He's worth the sacrifice. He's worth the persecution. He is worth the ridicule. Jesus is worth it. There's a man by the name of John the Baptist. You all remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He is the one that came and proclaimed and prepared people for him. And in John chapter 7, verse 18, it says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. The disciples of John the Baptist came back to John, and John tells them, to go to the Lord and say, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Verse 20. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So the disciples of John the Baptist go to Jesus and they say, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah, or is there someone else we need to look for? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered him, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now let's break this down. What would cause John the Baptist to ask that question? Because John the Baptist, he was the man who came in the spirit of Elijah the prophet. He was the one that wore camel's hair and ate honey and locust and proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the very one that when he saw Jesus one day, he said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to tie. It's this man who proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's going through his ministry proclaiming, he must increase and I must decrease. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist goes, is he really the Messiah? Now, to understand that question, you got to understand John's situation. John the Baptist was a preacher who believed the Word of God, believed the kingdom of God, believed that the kingdom of God was coming soon, believed that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to usher in the kingdom of God. Here's the thing. He believed that the kingdom of God was coming here now. He was looking for the second advent now. He said things like this in Luke chapter 3, verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear this threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to come, bring salvation to all of the people of God, and then judgment upon all the unrighteous. And John the Baptist wasn't afraid to cut it straight. And so when Herod, the tetrarch, would come by, who was powerful and influential, he didn't play the political game. When he saw Herod walk by, he'd call him out and say, repent. You need to repent. Why? Because he was married to his brother's wife. He would call him an adulterer, a fornicator, and that he needed to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. How many of y'all know that doesn't make you very popular? And so John the Baptist was willing to risk his life for Jesus. He said it's worth it. It's worth the persecution. It's worth the ridicule. It's worth the sacrifice. And John the Baptist got arrested and he got put in prison. And now he's in prison. Why? Because he called out Herod for his sin. And John the Baptist now is in prison. Jesus is out there preaching the good news. The Holy Spirit is coming, but the fire and the judgment on the unjust is not. Because if Jesus is really the Messiah, and he came to reclaim the righteous and to save us from our sin, and then also bring judgment on the unrighteous, then why am I in prison and Herod free? Maybe Jesus isn't who I thought he was. Or maybe he had a misconception of who Jesus was and what he came to do at that particular time. Because here's what we do in the church. When Jesus doesn't meet our need, we wonder, well, I wonder if Jesus is really who he said he was. Is there a God? Is Jesus, I mean, do I need to look for another? And Jesus tells John's disciples, you go tell John, if I could sum it up, I'm worth it. You tell John, I'm worth it. I am the Messiah. He can believe in me. He can trust in me. I am the one that you can count on that can come through on all of the promises. And I wonder how many of us, we look at our lives and when all things start falling apart, we start questioning and doubting, man, is this whole Jesus thing worth it? I mean, is that Bible really for real? Did Jesus, is he really going to do what he said he's going to do? Can I trust him with my life when it seems like my life is falling apart? He told John the Baptist, I am the Messiah. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this, very similar, same type of thought. He says, whoever loves his life, what? Loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now let's talk about this. What does Jesus mean about hating my life? Jesus doesn't mean that we are to hate our life to the point to where we harm ourselves, where we inflict pain upon ourselves, where we put ourselves down and all that stuff. Jesus is using opposites here. If you love it, if you love, you'll lose. If you hate, you'll gain. He's not saying that you got to hate and hurt yourself or harm yourself. Jesus once said, anyone who hates, who does not hate his father and mother cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by that? This is a Hebrew way of saying you cannot love anyone or anything else more than me. Jesus is expecting full 100% allegiance. That you cannot love your life more than you love me. He goes on and he says this. Now watch. If anyone, what? Serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We've been talking about servanthood. Jesus says, one way that you show your love for me above your own life is by serving me. When Jesus came to the earth and he emptied himself and humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. His number one priority in life was pleasing his Father. Jesus showed us what it was like to be a servant. He served the Father. His goal was to please the Father. He came to do what the Father asked him to do. So Jesus would say, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Whatever I hear him say, I say. Whatever I see him do, that's what I do. He came to be pleasing to the Father. And just as Jesus came to serve the Father and be obedient to the Father, Jesus then looks at us and says, you are to serve me. As Jesus served the Father obediently, Jesus says, we are to serve him obediently. He is the master, and we are his servant. This is the lordship of Jesus. He is the Lord of our life. We're not the Lord of our life. We're not the master of our own destiny. Jesus is the Lord. He is the master. He is the ruler. So therefore, I've got to position myself to submit to him, humble myself, and follow him. So whatever he says to do, that's what I do. Wherever he tells me to go, that's where I go. Whatever he tells me to say, that's what I say. I line my life up with what he says. Why? Because he's the master and I'm the servant. I heard one of those TV preachers once say, well, don't call me a servant. I'm not a servant. I'm a child of God. I'm not a servant. I thought, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, big boy. Yeah, we are a child of God. And the Bible uses a lot of analogies for who we are and our identity in Christ. We are a child of God, but we're also a servant of Christ. Paul, in one of his letters, said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter said, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, when he wrote his book, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. If Peter, James, and Paul can all identify themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ, then there's not a man or a woman in this place or this nation or this world that calls himself a Christian that can't say, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants. He is the king. He is the master. We submit to him. We don't ask Jesus to serve us. We serve him. Which, that's the problem in our American culture. American Christianity has lied to people to get them down an aisle, to say a prayer, to check a box, to go through the baptistry, to grow their numbers. But Jesus was never interested in just drawing a crowd. We've never been interested at Living Water Church in just drawing a crowd. Jesus was building a church. His church, the people of God. And so we have all kinds of gimmicks. We make all kinds of false promises, and we've perverted and prostituted the gospel. And we've said things like this, well, just come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Your life and everything will be better if you just trust in Jesus. And guess what? Though that may have some truth to it. And there are aspects of our life that does get better. Guess what? There are many times that when you surrender and submit yourself to Jesus, and you respond in faith to him, be your master and Lord, your life might not get better. It may get worse. Just come to Jesus. Your marriage will get better. It could get worse. That spouse may not want you to follow Jesus. Oh, come to Jesus. He's got great plans for your life. Yeah, he may be sending you to a third world country to preach the gospel, where you can't play on your Xbox and PlayStation in your mom's basement all day long. He may call you to sacrifice. Will you come to Jesus? You're going to get that next promotion. You may not. You may get fired. Well, come to Jesus, you'll be healed. Maybe. God does still heal. But sometimes people die sick. And my question to you, I don't want this church to be a soft church or a delusional church. We need to know who Jesus is and what he's came to accomplish and identify with the real Jesus and say, no matter what I go through, no matter what suffering I go through, no matter what persecution I go through, no matter what heartaches I go through, no matter what disappointments I go through, I still believe you're worth it. I believe you're worth it, Jesus. John Chrysostom, he was an ancient church father. I want to read something that he said. He says, "Sweet is the present life and full of much pleasure, yet not to all, but to those who are riveted to it. Since if anyone look to heaven and see the beautiful things there, he will soon despise this life and make no account of it. Just as the beauty of an object is admired while none more beautiful is seen, but when a better appears, the former is despised. If then we would choose to look to that beauty and observe the splendor of the kingdom there, we would soon free ourselves from our present chains, for a kind of chain it is, the sympathy with present things." You hear what he's saying? When we capture the beauty of the kingdom and the majesty of Jesus, that there is nothing in this world that can appeal to us, that would take us away from serving Jesus as Lord. If we would see him high and lifted up, and the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro to see if there are any that will follow him. And that as you faithfully serve him through the church, through your talents and through your time and all the energy that you spend, some of you through serving food and just visiting people and building things for others and investing in our children. When Jesus, if you see him, he's watching, he's looking, he's saying, I'm seeing that son, I'm seeing that daughter, I've got that, I'm writing that in the book, I'm going to reward you for that. It's worth it. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. It said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I tell you, church, we have got to believe with everything within our being that this Christian life that we claim, that we own, that we say that we are willing to give up anything that Jesus were to say to give up to follow him, because he is worth it. Now, I've done put mine over there, but on my card, I wrote a few things, and for our time of invitation, there's a cross over there, And one thing I wrote was ministry. I have never made this church about me, and I pray I never will. But guess what? As a minister, guess what pastors are tempted to do? To try to have Jesus serve them and their ministry rather than us serving him. No. My ministry is not about what Jesus can do for me. It's about what I can do for him. Amen. I put comfort, because my self likes to be comfortable. I want to know the plan. I want to have my future. I need to know that there's enough money in the bank and that there's things, you know, that I've got it figured out. And sometimes God pushes us out of our comfort zone, does he not? Lord, if you need to push me, push me. Family, I love my family. But Jesus has to come first. I don't know what are some things that you would put on your card, but as you think about that during time of invitation and the sacrifice, the persecution, the ridicule, all of that, the things that, you know, maybe it's your, you know, you needing to be liked, you needing whatever, write those things down and you can fold that up and you can come over here and you can lay it down at the cross. And let's use all this space. We got all this space right around us to pray and say, Jesus, I'm willing to die to self because you're worth it. Search me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you call us to deny ourselves, to die to self, to live for you. And Lord, we believe you are worth it. Make me who you want me to be, Lord. That's our prayer. That's our song. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.